Up to James chapter 5. As we continue on in James, we're maturing, we're growing. James is one of those, the epistles that he speaks the truth in love, and he kind of hits you right where it hurts in our heart. Because the Bible is truth. It's all scripture is profitable for encouragement, to exhort, to correct, and rebuke. We'll be in James chapter 5. Lord, I just pray that today we understand how great you love us, and we want to worship you wholeheartedly. That nothing compares with the riches of your love. And Lord, that is the treasure that we seek. It's you, Lord Jesus. Nothing compares to you. And so, Lord, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, and let us store up our treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. James 5:1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Storing up treasures in heaven. The rich. Now, some commentators will say these rich may not be believers, or they just are just rich that are getting their gain through dishonest practices. And now the Bible says is we're not condemning. It doesn't condemn you for being rich or striving to be wealthy. It's just, James is telling us, it's the dishonest gain. Dishonest, holding back the wages of the people. And literally it meant here, they weren't even not holding him back, like, "I'll pay you later on." It meant, "Oh, I will not ever pay you." Literally hanging on to the stuff that he had, holding back the wages. It's the way they got wealthy. You know, as believers, we have to work. That's the world we live in, isn't it? The Bible tells us we're work. The Bible says if we don't work, we don't eat. We're supposed to provide for our families and for our children and even our elderly grandparents. We take care of people. That's our responsibility, to work. And even though some of our work is just wearisome and tiresome and over again, and the driving in and the driving out and all that kind of stuff. You see, it's our attitudes we can adjust, and we say, work is what the Lord uses to provide the stuff that we get and we have. And we are to work to what? To provide. And we work to get money so that we can pay our debts, and we pay our debts as Christians, hopefully on time. Here, they're storing up their gold and their garments and their silver, and they were corroding. Okay? But we live in a world, too, that says, we need this stuff. You can have this and this and this, and you can have it when? Now. Just take out this credit card, this extra stuff. And stores and companies work on our human nature and our frailties, because they'll go, "Here you go, it's 30% off." But in the meantime, they've raised the price to 60%, right? And so they're still making a profit. And if you buy more, you'll get even some extra cash to come and spend later on. It's just to get you to put more, rack up more debt on that credit card, which charges exorbitant rates. And so the dishonest gain here was just not paying the wages, but also paying exorbitant or charging exorbitant prices for money. Okay? Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And isn't it amazing if you just start faithfully and carefully living by the 10 and 10 and 80 rule. 10% you put away. Whatever you earn. Start now when you're young. Dad gives you 10 bucks, right? Put a dollar away and pretend you don't have it. Invest it. Put it in something. Give 10% to the church and live off the 80%, right? And by the way, that 10% start is just a starting point to give to the church. It's just whatever between you and the Lord, you know? Give more to church and missions and to His kingdom. I was reading a statistic that only people only give 2-4% to the church. And if Christians would tithe and give like they're supposed to give, then all the ministries and all the churches would be totally debt-free within a year. God owns everything. He allows us to be stewards of His stuff. And a steward is just a caretaker. And we put God first in our lives, and we'll see to it that He provides all that we have and need. And so these people were making dishonest gains by corrupting and not paying the wages of laborers. And then the second thing is what they were doing was the way that we're using their wealth. They were storing it up. They were hoarders. Isn't it amazing? Some of you guys might watch that show on TV where you see hoarders buried alive, some of them. And they have to make this little path through. There's piles of old newspapers, even to get to their kitchen sink, just to maybe wash the dishes, which are piled up with dirty dishes anyway, right? You know, I feel sorry for those people that there's something psychotic or going on in their head like that. But, you know, we have stored up hoarders. We hoard things, don't we? Don't we put things away and we go, where are they at and what do? We do, just naturally. And some of it's out of sentimental values. This was grandma's, that's fine. But here they're storing up the grain. Oh, I'm going to save that for whatever, the grain. And the grain got moldy. And they were storing up their gold. And the gold tarnished. You have to have a lot of gold stored up for a long time for the gold to tarnish. You really do. Okay? Hanging on to it for a long time. And they stored up garments, clothes, and robes, and fashions, and all that kind of good stuff. Right? I was reading this quote, the granddaughters of Estee Lauder. You know Estee Lauder? Where we spend billions of dollars just to make sure that our face looks nice and our makeup and all that kind of stuff. It's good. You know? It's great. We have to look good. We have to present ourselves. But sometimes we get in this fashion craze and you know what? We go and do these amazing things. We buy things a spur of the moment because it's on sale and this coat is only $245, right? When it's made in a foreign company where they pay wages way less than they could make it here in the United States. But anyway, these granddaughters of Estee Lauder, they're worth $2.3 billion because of some stock option kind of thing. You know, we even go out and there's new jeans now. Lee reinvented itself. It's a 125-year anniversary of Lee jeans. Just saw this on last night at commercial. You know, and you know, let's go spend $180 on a pair of jeans. I don't know why we have to do that, because it's supposed to look good, right? Costco. You look like a hick, but who cares? $12, all right? You know, my kids tease me, Dad, those are old grandpa jeans, right? Okay, well, what's wrong? There's even out now in the stores, I think there's a store in Aurora where there's slightly used brand name stuff. And why do we go do that? We want to have the brand name stuff. Vanity and pride. Because we love a culture like that. Here and James are storing up riches for themselves and storing up, they wanted to, it's a culture where they're just storing up with the garments. And, you know, it's just human nature, isn't it? Vanity and pride. You know, we want it presentable. We want to present ourselves for the jobs we have, and we want to be clean and neat and sure, but we don't want to be showy, you know, because rich people were storing it up, you know, and they used their wealth for their own individual gains and their own individual showy stuff and putting them stuff on display. And we live in that society, too, where we have luxury. Did you know that it costs the average teenager parent to go to prom $1,245. That's what the average young teenager will spend on prom. Prom? What's that?
I don't know. When I grew up in Canada, we didn't have prom. I mean, in Canada, we had graduation. You had your dinner after you got your certificate, after you earned it, okay? Not like everybody gets to go to prom. No. You get to go and have the dinner and the dance when you get your degree, okay? You earned it. $1,245. That is amazing. I was reading too, this guy called Bijan in Rodeo Drive. It's the most expensive clothing store in the world. And guess what? It's for men. For men. It's in Rodeo Drive, right? And you have to call up to, and have an appointment to get to go shop at this store on Rodeo Drive, right? In James 5:5, it says, you lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. In other words, watch out, the Lord's coming back, and I'm going to hold you accountable for how you use the things that I gave you. This store, by appointment only for men, you can get a $100 pair of socks, or you can get a $1,200 tie. The average suit, $25,000. $25,000. People who have shopped there, Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, Vladimir Putin. I know, let's come over from Russia. Go to this store by appointment only. Michael Jordan and Tom Cruise in Arnold. Arnold, I'm going to pump you up, Arnold. Right? Okay? You know, it's nice to have nice stuff. It really is. It really, you know, it's okay to, if you've earned it and you want to get that and spend your money on it, that's between you and the Lord. You've worked hard, you've gained it honestly, that's okay. But when you have to go and buy things in luxury just to show off, then what are you doing? How wisely are you using the stuff that God has given you? Okay? And in James, he's warning us not to depend on the riches. Because rich people depend on their wealth and on the security. That's my wealth. So then I'm secure in my wealth. And what happens when the economy changes? Or what happens when the dollar is devalued? And what happens when, boom, you lose your job? And what happens when there's medical expenses and you have to pay the hospital bills? And what happens when you lose that wealth? Where is your security? Where's your help? And where's your help? Okay? Right? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that they are rich in the world, that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All things to enjoy. Doesn't the Lord richly bless you with things to enjoy? Praise the Lord for batteries this morning so we can plug them in and have heat. Praise the Lord we have a church that you can turn on the heat, where other people in the world would just not even have heat. You know? And in my life, I know that I have bought things that I just thought I needed to have. You know? I don't know. There's something inside of me that you go and you find, especially around this time of year, the shopping season started already, and you go and you put those displays out, and there's all those, you know, you can buy 80 little screwdrivers with little, you know? Oh, I might need one of those. That might come in handy. It's only $9. You bring it home and you put it beside the other four that you bought last year. You've done that. I know you have, right? But, you know, there's also those things growing up that I've bought that I thought that I found that I needed to have. And then what happens is you need to have it. I know there's people that I know that have went out and thought, well, you know what? I need to buy this huge boat. So I'm going to have a boat. And so you go buy the boat, and you get this huge boat, and guess what? Then it turns out that that payment and that boat becomes it owning you. Oh, and then you go, man, I got to go use my boat. Well, I got to get gas for the boat. I got to drive, you know, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours away to get to dock the boat and to put the boat in the water. And then they get out there and fight with all the people that think they need a boat. And you drive around, it's crowded, and then you come back, and you go back, and you spend up $400 just going on the boating day. Whatever it is, right? Okay? The thing is, paying them off and maintaining them, possessions can bring lots of bondage. So think wisely. Do I really need to buy this boat? If you do, that's fine. Think about this. Another thing. We live in Bronco Nation, do we not? It's years to buy a Bronco season ticket, isn't it? When I first came down to here. My uncle was the Broncos team dentist.
And so that's the only reason I can go to the Bronco game, because he give me a free ticket once in a while. But now it's like, oh my gosh, it's expensive. You know, there's the fee, there's the price of the tickets, there's the obligation to attend, even though you might be sick, but you know what? This is what I'm going to do. And there's a parking fee, and it becomes a lifestyle. It really does, right? How much is spent on entertainment, right? How much? It's amazing. And we kind of brag about that, too. Oh, I got to go see this fantastic concert of some old guys in the 60s, and they're playing, and it cost me only $200, that kind of thing. Right? Let's go. $3,500 Super Bowl tickets, whatever. I was watching Mickey's Christmas, and it had Scrooge. And do you remember Scrooge, if you see it? In the Mickey's Christmas, the duck, Donald Duck, is counting out all his money. He's going 932 gold sovereigns and 3 shillings and all that kind of stuff. And his fiance for 10 years comes in and says, oh, I've been waiting for you for 10 years just to marry me. And he pulls out this foreclosure letter. You haven't paid on time. Guess what? You now own your property. And she was heartbroken and left, and that's how he became a Scrooge. Now, before I go on and sound like a Scrooge, we do have so much that the Lord gives us. And He wants us to enjoy ourselves. And whether it's entertainment or whatever it is. And I'm not against people earning and making money. The sky's the limit. Sometimes we complain about professional athletes, right? Oh, they make too much money. Well, if they're gifted and talented enough to make that much money, good for them. And if the owner's willing to pay for them, good for them. And if we're willing to go and pay that ticket, that's us, right? Okay? So, go for it, right? But I'm here to say that so much that is meaningful doesn't cost us any money at all. A walk in the park. A ride, a bike ride with your family. Throwing a ball. Soccer. Kicking a soccer ball. Throwing a football. Sitting in the mall having a glass of water and watching people. That's just fun. Right? You know, visiting, going for a picnic at a park. How about a card game? Invite someone over and play cards. Board games. Where it's quiet. Well, not really quiet. Well, you don't have to have this. And you have that conversation going on. Those things. Games with the family. Going to the library. Signing out a book. Wow. Amazing things. So much that the Lord has created in this beautiful world that is just free for us to enjoy. Now, on the other hand, the opposite of the poor is rich. Rich is poor. Thank you. Poor. There's the poor with us. The Bible says the poor will be always with us. And sometimes people are poor because of poor choices. It's because of the sin in their life. Whether it's habits or their temptations have become so part of them that they have to have whatever it is they have to have, the drugs, the alcohol, the cigs, or whatever it is, right? Or sometimes it's just the habits, the sin of just laziness and idleness, right? It really, there is. Every year in my school, there's always children that don't have enough school supplies. Always. Always. Human nature. And every year I wonder, mom or dad can have the luxury to go and stop off and have a couple of quick drinks or whatever they can do and shop and buy their things that they think is good, but they will refuse to buy their children school supplies. Human nature, right? Very, very sad. It is the sin that we live in the sinful world, the fallen world. And the only answer for the sin in the fallen world is living for Jesus and following what He says and what He does as an example for us, right? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any not provide for his own, and specifically those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, if anyone does not provide for his relative, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So men here, take care of your family. Don't neglect your responsibilities of your family. And so you'll be the one that probably will end up driving the old car. And you'll be the one putting everybody first. Because you know what? That's our responsibility as men. We take care of our family. And even take care of our elderly grandparents. And we provide for our children their food, their needs, their shelter, their supplies, and their discipline. Okay? And especially if it means giving up something that we desire or we want, and if it's, you know, that sort of thing. Now, the rich thought they had it made because of their wealth. But there's consequences for how they used it and the consequences for ill-gotten wealth. Because the riches that they have, you know, will vanish. You have condemned in James 6, what, 5 and 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. And so their riches will vanish. So many people, when they are at a funeral, you know, they're grieving, they're weeping, they're missing the people. But then 2 or 3 weeks later, the family's really close, but 2 or 3 weeks later, what happens is the family are split apart over stuff that was left behind. Silly stuff, usually. Mom wanted me to have that vase. Dad wanted me to have that rifle, not you. And it could cause so many splits, and that pretty soon there's bitterness and anger that they don't even talk to each other. They split over the stuff that they left behind. And so all I'm going to say, if you have stuff and you want to leave it behind to your grandkids or your kids, make sure you label it and let people know. So there's not that division and splitting, right? Let people know. All right? And so here, you know, it's stuff that, it's all God's anyway. God owns it, and we are just the stewards of it anyway. I want to move to Matthew. And Matthew 25 talks about what we're, our responsibility as storing up our treasures in heaven. What is storing up treasures in heaven anyway? We think about treasures as riches and all that kind of stuff, but here he talks about talents. Now, a talent was a lot of money. There was denarius, which is like a day's wages in the biblical times, Matthew 25 and 14. But a talent was up to 20 years' wages, and a talent could weigh up to 95 pounds. So the talent that in this parable that Jesus says, as he's talking about riches, he's talking about a up to 20 years' wages in Matthew 25 and 14. Parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he went to receive the 5 talents. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In 22, he also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These talents represent the opportunities to use our abilities, our talents and our treasures, and the gifts that we have to use our abilities. And it's a privilege to be used by the Lord. Use the stuff that He gives us. Use our talents that we have to be assigned to serve the Lord. And we're supposed to multiply His kingdom, His goods. Not take the stuff that we have and hoard it away like the rich people. And that includes our money, but it includes our gifts, our work that we do, that we have. We are to be faithful servants, not unfaithful servants. So if you are here and you have talents, which you all do, and you're not using them, you're ripping off the Lord. You really are. And you're ripping off yourself. Because when you start using your talents and serve, guess what? He opens up many more doors. And He richly blesses you. And He gives you abundantly. Faithful servants worked. They were faithful in the few things. They were faithful in the little things. And notice it didn't matter whether you had five or whether you had two or whether the thing was that you were supposed to take what you had that the Lord provided for you and the talents that you had, and you were supposed to go and use it to glorify Him, to further His kingdom. Charles Spurgeon says this: "He is no Christian who does not seek to serve his God. The very motto of a Christian should be, I serve." So when we serve, we get the joy and the privilege and honor of knowing that our Lord will store up the treasures in heaven. He's holding account of what we do and what we don't do. And He's going, okay, checking it off. And we are with reward, there's greater responsibility. And then there's greater servants. If you're an unfaithful servant, then guess what? I am so fearful. I'm afraid that I might fail. Take a risk. Step out. Succeed. Go for it. Don't bury that talent. And don't take any risk at all. Because we are stewards. We are appointed by the Lord to grow His kingdom. So you might be thinking that you don't have any talents. You're here. Each little step, each little minor saving, each little effort, each little talent helps. You might not be able to teach. That's not my gifting. Guess what? Every one of you can hang on to a child in the nursery. Every one of you can listen to a story in the children's classes. Maybe you can't play music. Every one of you can be taught to turn a knob on the soundboard, push play on record. Maybe you say you can't speak very well. Every one of you has those muscles in your face designed by God to smile. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Elizabeth. How are you doing? Glad you're here. Every one of you has that. Or maybe you can't build very well. Sure, there's talented guys here that can just put angles on boards and all that kind of stuff. But every one of us can swing a hammer, tear things down when we redesign our kitchen, which is about to happen. Every believer is gifted to serve. And as being stewards of not only the stuff we have, but also the gifts and the talents that He gives us, we are held accountable for using those gifts to the glory of God. And even the smallest amount, the smallest task, the smallest act of kindness given in faithfulness and from the heart is rewarded, because Jesus, you'll meet Him one day, or He will return soon, and He will settle up the accounts. So what does it mean to store up our treasures in heaven? Are we called to do that? Let's read Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Flip back to Matthew 6. And as believers, we are to store up our treasures in heaven. Matthew 6 and 19. Do not lay up yourself treasures on earth, where the moth and the rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we give and when we serve, it's for other people. But you know what it changes the most? It changes our heart. Because God uses that. That serving and that training and that giving. Because every time I give and every time I serve and every time I do something for the Lord with pure motives, He changes and softens my heart. He takes away some of my selfishness and some of my flesh, and He knows that I'm investing in heaven. And so basically this storing up in the treasures of heaven changes us. And we want to be changed to become more like Christ. So we do kind and generous acts of service. And the more we do it, the more kind and generous acts of service He will allow us to do. The Bible also tells us that suffering for Christ's sake, when we suffer for in Christ's sake, for He will store up, we are storing up treasures in heaven. The Bible tells us when we are forgiving one another, caring for one another, serving one another, loving one another, we are storing up treasures in heaven. The Bible tells us when we're sharing with one another and being like Christ and meeting the needs of others, we are storing up treasures in heaven. The things that occupy your time and your mind and your heart direct your path. And God gives us opportunities to serve, wants us to give, so that we can become more like His Son. It's a training. When we give to the Lord, something of the world leaves us, and we become more like Jesus, who gave us everything. And as one person says, someday, all we have is what we have given to God. So whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it's all the Lord's anyway. So let's serve Him, give to Him, and show acts of kindness to others. Lord, thank You for Your word. I just pray as we think about wealth. And the song we sang, nothing compares the richness of Your love. Lord, You've given us so much. You've given us Your Son, who came and lived a perfect life, and became the spotless Lamb of God, our Redeemer, who gave us life completely and poured out His whole blood for us, His entire life for us, so that we can have life and life abundantly. Lord, make us a grateful people. Grateful for just Your Son and live for You. And understand completely how much You have truly given to us. Let us realize that the stuff that we have, material things, the homes, the cars, the finances, are all Yours. Let us truly believe that You provide completely for us. And make us a people that are thankful and generous and cheerful because of the richness of Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.